Just as a way of introduction, we'll walk up to the book of Daniel. We find in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, the first 2,000 years of existence when God created all things, and then 2,000 years, and we had the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind in Adam, chapters 2 and 3. We had the flood of the whole earth in Genesis chapter 6. You have the fragmentation of society in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. In Genesis chapter 12, you have the family of Abraham. Abraham's called of God out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50, 350 years of the family of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And when Joseph came to the leadership of the family, they were led into Egypt. And there they were in Egypt for 400 years. So between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, between those two books in the Old Testament, there's a 400-year gap. So in Exodus chapter 1, you have, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel there in Egypt became in bondage, became into hard bondage, the Bible says, slavery. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses brought them out, and God brought them out with a mighty hand and parted the Red Sea, did some wonderful, marvelous, amazing miracles there in the wilderness, providing water for them out of a rock. By the way, oil came out of that rock. Whataburger hamburgers? I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But God provided for them in a miraculous way. Quail came into the camp in the evenings, and they had meat, they had water. They got up every morning, there was, except for Saturday, and there was manna on the ground. It's little, I think about vanilla wafers. God supplied for them. And for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness, but then again, we have the fight for Canaan as Joshua and the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River into the land of promise, Canaan land. And there they fight for Canaan, the land that had been promised to them. And there was war for about 35 years, and then the majority of the tribes that were there, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, just kidding, lots of Ite people, were all subdued. Not obliterated like that was supposed to, but they were subdued. And there they dwelt in the land. And in the book of Judges, you had the fluctuation under the judges. And then they were not judges as in wearing a judge's robe and sitting behind a counter. But they were judges as in deliverers. Most of you will know some of those judges. Think about Samson, one of the famous ones. By the way, Samson reigned for 20 years and did a good job, and he failed morally after that first 20 years. But God used those judges, and at the end of 300 years, the book of Judges covers 300 years. And at the end of the book of Judges, the Bible says that every man did that was right in their own eyes. And the children of Israel cried out for a king. No longer wanted to be ruled directly by God, but they wanted a king like the other nations around them, and God allowed that to happen. And Saul, King Saul, came to power. And Saul reigned for 40 years. He was the first king of Israel. After Saul reigned, David reigned for 40 years. And then Solomon, his son, reigned for 40 years. When Solomon died, the kingdom split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. That's why when you're reading your Bible, you'll see that there's two kings of Israel. You're going like, what? How did this happen? Well, the kingdom split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So from the time of David to the time of the captivity, the northern kingdom went into captivity. They were captured. They were destroyed and carried away in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom was carried away in 605, 606, 600 B.C. They were carried away by the Babylonians. And that's where this story is. Daniel is one of the princes of the children of Israel, and during the first wave of deportation, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are carried into captivity into Babylon. Daniel and his three friends would have been teenagers, late teens, say 17, 16, 17, 18 years of age. And God did a great thing. God blessed Daniel and Daniel's three friends. And we pick up the story I want to hear in chapter 3, and I want to read verse 28. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, and then we'll get started this morning. So think about it. This is 400 years after King David reigned. After the reign of David, 400 years later, verse 28, Daniel 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's the one who came in, defeated the northern kingdom, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried away the children of Israel into Babylon. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that, listen to this statement here, trusted in him. His servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and they might not serve nor worship any god, little G-O-D, except their own God, big G-O-D. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me this morning to especially sift through this wonderful story and bring out the parts you would like to have said. There's so much here. I pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom in this area. I pray for the listeners, Lord, you'd open hearts. And I realize I'm simply the teacher, and your Holy Spirit gives understanding. And I pray, God, that you again would shine a light upon this wonderful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel here in Daniel 3:28, King Nebuchadnezzar said that these three men were delivered. He delivered, God delivered his servants that trusted in him. I know, and you know, and we all are astonished at the world we live in today. We live today in a world where we have wars and rumors of wars, whether it's Israel and Hamas or the other wars that are going on, so many of them to name them. But we see, by the way, that's prophesied. In the end times, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Immorality, I put down here in my notes, run amok. That's a good Texas word, run amok. That also is prophesied that in the end times, we would see this happening. Government leadership, I don't need to even go into that, do I? All the things that we see today, and again, it doesn't take much, and all of a sudden, we can be depressed. I actually brought my phone to the pulpit this morning, and I thought, I'm just going to open my Fox News app, which I'm sorely addicted to and shouldn't be, and I can run through here this morning, and I can look at, you know, various things. Thankfully, we do have some that are defending the kicker for the Chiefs. But listen, is that the majority? I'm just telling you, we live in a world that's just messed up. And the kicker for the Chiefs spoke from his faith and spoke about, by the way, we just preached on this a few weeks ago, the role of a woman, the biblical role of a woman. He talked about femininity and the role of a woman as a wife and as a mother and as a stay-at-home mom. The highest office you can have as a woman is the homemaker. I don't care what, that's what the Bible says. And that all he did was speak Bible truth. And he went on to talk about genders. There's only two genders. There's male and female. Created he them. Them. There's only two genders. There's called there is a mental illness called gender dysphoria. Amen. And that used to be treated, and now it's condoned and treated as normal. Yeah. And the Bible makes it clear. There's only two genders. Amen. So just in that one article alone, I could go through and go, that's contrary to the Bible teachings. That's contrary to the Bible teachings. And the world is condoning it. Our government is condoning it. In fact, our government's not just condoning it, they're promoting it. There was another article in here about Title IX. You know, our Biden administration arbitrarily, just a few weeks ago, changed Title IX to include gender identity. And no matter what Northwest ISD does in the future, and now Governor Abbott said, Governor Abbott sent a letter to all the universities and all the public schools that said we don't enforce Title IX. Don't enforce the new. I'm thankful for Governor Abbott. Amen. But the problem is going to be that a lot of that funding comes from the federal government. and they'll just stop the funding. If you don't allow a biological male who thinks he is a female to go into a restroom that's intended to be for a lady, you'll lose your government funding. And Northwest can be as, by the way, Fort Worth's already doing that. If your kid's in Fort Worth ISD, you should have pulled them out about 5 years ago. I wouldn't put my dog in Fort Worth ISD. By the way, let me clarify, I get a little agitated. There's some good people in Fort Worth ISD, and there's some good teachers that are just stuck. But I am telling you, the ideology of Fort Worth ISD is they got rid of the guy that, anyway, I shouldn't get into all that. I'm just going through Fox News. Just one thing, and I go through here, again, the wars that are going on. You know, again, the Bible makes it clear we should support Israel. Those who support Israel will be blessed, the Bible says. But can I tell you on a practical note, just a common sense? Common sense. Just plain out common sense. They still have hostages. As long as they have hostages, Israel has every right to go in there and obliterate them. And those citizens of Palestine should be rising up against Hamas. Common sense. If we as Americans had hostages still in harm's way, would we give them a pass? Biden might. Yeah, that's true. Has no backbone. I'm just saying, be careful. I'm not saying the Bible is saying that give Israel a blanket okay on everything. But common sense says they're in the right. Hamas is in the wrong. And we should stand for them. That's all in here. And go through here. Blue states. They are now using health and your safety as a way to take your freedoms away. So one of the northern states just passed a law on gun violence, and they're using the health of their citizens as a way to curtail gun sales and so forth, just like they did with COVID, all right? You can think whatever you want to about COVID, but it was a way in which could be found. We know this now in hindsight. We can look back and say, okay, that's what's going on. And of course, it was a terrible virus, and again, in the beginning, it was handled somewhat correctly, but then it got way out of control. I don't know. You can have your opinion. I can have mine. But I'm telling you, they're using health and your safety as a way to take your rights away. And climate change is the biggest one of them. Climate change. I am not a climate change denier. I'm not saying, and I've said this from the pulpit a few times, but this is very, very relevant. I'm not saying that climate change is not happening. What I'm saying is human beings aren't responsible for that. Get this little booklet. It's in the back. I've set three or four of them out. I don't know, Brother Renz, if we have any more, but I set three of them on the deal. Get this little booklet. Inform. Get informed. The earth used to be warmer than it is today. And scientists are not denying that. And I'm not talking about Christian scientists. I'm talking about secular scientists. Don't deny that it's called the medieval warming period. And it was about 300 years long. And the earth was warmer then than it is now. There was no Industrial Revolution. There was no 66 Chevrolet pickup with the 283 in it, you know, spilling out fumes all over the place back then. All right? So get informed. They're lying to you. And they're doing so, most of them are doing so as a political maneuver to take away your rights. Right? You can't drive a gas-powered car. You got to drive an electric car. So you got to have to buy an electric car or else you won't have a car. Okay, I'm just saying what's common sense. That's what's happening. There's no denying it. That's what's happening. Get informed. Get informed. Again, not a climate change denier. I am not. I'm not saying the earth's not getting hotter. I'm just saying it's been hotter before. And it goes through cycles. We live in a world that's uncertain. Inflation, all this political stuff, and even on the conservative side, a lot of mire and muck, and just, my goodness, you got to wade through all this stuff. It feels dirty, doesn't it? On both sides. But I'm telling you, in this day, I love Philippians. It says that we're to be a light in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. The light shines brighter when it's dark. I want to encourage you, as these three young men stood against Nebuchadnezzar, stood against the Babylonian political powers that be, stood for God, understanding that God would take care of them. The book of Daniel reminds us that God rules in the affairs of men. I want to remind you that this morning. I tried on purpose to make you feel down, but now I want you to understand that God rules in the affairs of men. I'm telling you, keep your face up, right? Keep looking up. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason, again, to look down on all these circumstances that are coming out. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Daniel, you have a 15 or 20 year gap. At the end of chapter 2, when Daniel describes and interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar at the end of that chapter says, "Of a truth, that is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." That was Nebuchadnezzar expressing, man, your God is the God of gods. But 15 or 20 years later, his tune had changed. It's amazing how quickly we forget the goodness and graciousness of God. But we're all that way, right? We really are as human beings. In chapter 3, we find three men of courage and faith. Three men of courage and faith in uncertain times. And again, because of time, I want you to turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. We do not have time to read this whole chapter. I wish we did. But Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold, 90 feet tall, verses 1 and 2. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, would have been on a pedestal of some sort, and set it out in a plain of Dura, set it out in an open plain where it could be seen from miles and miles and miles. Miles and miles. It was a statue made of gold, probably wood overlaid with gold. And then he invited all the leadership of all the nations to come again to worship this idol. If you read there in verses 2, it says, "And he sent and gathered together the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors." And again, because of time, I won't go through it all, but he invited all the leadership and all the peoples of the earth, because Babylon was the center of the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had defeated and conquered all the then known world at that time. And now he's asking all these governors and leaders and nations to come to the plain there and to worship this idol. What was he trying to do? He was trying, to get everybody on the same page when it comes to religion. All these countries had their different religions, and he's saying, we're going to create one religion. We're going to have one religion, one faith. By the way, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Daniel wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us why or where he was at, probably on business for the king. We need to be careful as we go forward of the ecumenical movement. We need to be careful when we're asked to drop doctrine so for the sake of coming together in Christian unity. You don't drop doctrine. You don't drop Bible teaching ever. And that's what we see with these three men. Somebody said you can tie two cattails together. You may have union, but you don't have unity. Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't. Two tomcats tie their tails together. You have union, but you don't have unity. And we can, the various religions of the world can all stand together and hold hands. Again, you may have union, but you don't have unity. I'm thankful we do have unity in the family of God. For those who are saved, no matter the denomination, no matter the denomination, or no matter the non-denomination, if you're saved, born again, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not faith in a baptistry, not faith in some water baptism, not faith in some man who lives over there in Europe, but your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk with Him. I pray and hope this morning you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That at some point in your life you have repented of your sins, understanding that it's because of sin that we die and go to hell. We must have a sin cure. Sin must be removed in order for us to enter heaven. And Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. The God of all creation condescended to man, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And our Creator died for His creation. He died on an old rugged cross. Listen, the Jews aren't responsible for putting Him there. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He laid His life there down on that cross, and they put Him there, and they nailed Him on that cross, and He shed His blood on Calvary, and He died there on Calvary, and they put Him in a tomb. But the tomb could not hold Him. Death could not hold Him because He had no sins of His own, but He paid for our sins, went to heaven for us there at that temple made without hands, and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat, and there He paid for our sins in full. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. We serve a living Savior. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. I serve a risen Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I hope you do. Oh, what a Savior. I'm thankful I'm a part of the family of God. Saved and born again. Then we see the command, and I'm running way out of time. The command was by the king for those to go and to bow before the image. All were to bow before the image when the music began. And the music started, and all bowed except three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were faithful men. The Chaldeans, the leadership, came to the king Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, we got three guys here not bowing. I'm just now Texanizing it. Got three guys out here won't bow. They won't bend. They have not regarded thee. That's political. They serve not thy God. That's religious. But they stood. They were not going to bend or bow. The king begins to question them. The king has an attitude. He's angry, and he's amazed that they would even question him. Do you not know what I can do? I'm the king of Babylon. You see the fiery furnace over there? That's what's going to happen. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And he warns them again, but they still said, their answer was, we won't bow. It's amazing to me how the world can get angry at us because of what we believe. I'm amazed at the antagonistic attitude of the world against Christians. They speak about inclusion and tolerance, but only if it's their view, but not for us. I'm telling you, the answer is a wonderful and courageous answer. In verse 16, he says, look at verse 16. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't even need to study this. We don't even need to ponder this. We're not bowing. Notice this, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We won't do it. If God will, He will protect us. If not, we will still be in the will of God, and He won't do it. They were confident in the Lord. They trusted Him. Romans 8, 28 in the New Testament tells us that all things work together for our good. God always has your best interests in mind. And either God will rescue you from the fire, take you out of the fire, or he'll walk with you in the fire. Amen. I'm thankful he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And maybe it is the will of God for you to go through a little fire, but I'm telling you, he walks with you right side by side. Amen. I'm thankful I have a Savior who loves me and cares for me, knows my every need. He knows the position I'm in. Verses 19 through 25, we see God preserved them. Again, he was mad. He said, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. We're going to throw them guys in there. Bunch of rebels. In the back here, our baseball field, football field is in the county. And so we're allowed to burn brush back there. And on occasion, we do. One of the last times we did it, I lit the fire. I'm not a pyromaniac or anything, but I just like to watch it. It's pretty cool. I don't know a man alive who doesn't like to, lit that fire. Brother Chad will testify. I have a video of it. It was big. I was told by the fire department you could see it from 287. And you could see the smoke from 35. It was so hot, I had my water hose out there, and it was so hot, I couldn't even get close to it. And I would just run by it like that. I had my glasses on, and these glasses have that UV protection, whatever it's called, and it melted that protection stuff. I had to go get new lenses. It was that hot. It was so hot that as I ran by, it singed the hairs on my arms. I'm talking about, I'm like 20 feet away from it. I'm not exaggerating at all. They were in the ditch, and I was up against the fence running. Goodness. The fire chief said, hey, won't you make littler piles next time? Yes, sir, Kurt Mays. I'm sorry if he's watching this from here on out. Little piles, not, bonfire of all bonfires. Imagine this fiery furnace 7 times hotter. The 2 men that carried the 3 Hebrew children, they actually died trying to throw them in. That's hot. But it's amazing. Look at verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25. As Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24 says he was astonished or stoned and rose up in haste. Verse 25, and he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Amen? And the form of the 4th is like what? The Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and so forth. It says there in verse 27 that upon their bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed. Listen to this. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. What a miracle of God. So, preacher, that didn't really happen. Yes, it did. Amen. The Bible says it did. These 3 men were preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it a theophany. The Bible shows us in the Old Testament how Christ appeared in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham when Abraham was confronted with the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, many times Joshua saw that soldier, a theophany, and I could go on. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with Jesus Christ, a theophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The burning bush was Christ, and so forth and so on. And so Jesus Christ was with them in the midst of the fire. If I was to say just one thing, Christ will be with you in the midst of your fire. Notice verse 28 again. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, that's that theophany, that's Christ's appearance in the Old Testament, and delivered his servants that what? Say it out loud. Trusted in him. Delivered them. Why? Why did God deliver them? Because they trusted in him. They were willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And because they yielded themselves to God and because they stood for Bible truth and Bible morality and Bible, the Jehovah, God preserved them because they trusted in Him. We need to stand firm for Bible truths. Whether that's teaching on the family, whether that's gender identity, we need to stand for Bible truth. Amen. We need to stand firm for religious liberty. Remember our religious liberty, a price was paid for that. Our founding fathers, that was amazing. I told the deacons this morning as I was studying, I have a book on Daniel from 1854. That's only 75 years after America was birthed. And in those lectures that I'm reading that a Baptist preacher from Louisiana had preached, and I'm reading through these things, it's amazing to me how many times he brings up the subject. Remember what our fathers, the price that was paid for our religious freedom. Remember, he says, as you see these three young Hebrew men willing to sacrifice their life for God and for religious liberty and religious freedom, remember the price that was paid for our religious freedom, for our liberty. We forget too easy, don't we? Amen. Stand firm for religious liberty. Stand and know that you're in the minority. As I said before, I believe we are. In America today, I believe we are the minority. Amen. I don't know what it is, if it's 45, 55, or whatever it may be, but we need to be willing and understand that we are the minority, and we need to stand. Stand at work. Stand at school. Some of you will be going off to secular college. You got to stand. Amen. God works all things to our good. Remember that. Acts 5:29, Paul said this. We ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible makes it true we are to be subject to the authorities that are above us. And that is true in almost every instance, except when the authority above us contradicts the Word of God. Right. And when it contradicts the Word of God, which is happening today, it's happening today, yeah. And the Bible says you obey God rather than man. Yeah. Some of you, are going to have to make some decisions in the next few years to stand as these three Hebrew children stood. Are you going to stand for the Bible and for Bible truth? In uncertain times, we must trust in Him. As the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted Him, so should we trust in Him. We should trust in His power and His presence. And lastly, the time to decide to be faithful, the time to decide to trust in Him. Teenagers, those of you headed off to college at the end of the summer, again, all of us, as we work side by side with other people and we have neighbors, all the things that we, the time to decide to trust in Him is not in the time of temptation. The time to trust in Him is not in the midst of uncertain times. The time to trust in Him is before the temptation. The time to trust in Him is before uncertain times. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart beforehand, he would not defile himself. Those three Hebrew children who were carried off into captivity as well with Daniel, they chose beforehand not to partake of the king's meat, not to be a part of the Babylonian university's lunch menu. Amen? But they stood for Jehovah. They stood for right. Christians, this morning we have one decision to make, and that is a decision for Christ. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Trust in Him. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation, invite you to come this morning. Lord, touch your heart after we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray, Lord, as we are in these uncertain times, that You would encourage us and give us grace and help in our time of need, and that Holy Spirit there to govern us, to guide us, and to lead us, that we might stand for biblical truth, that we might stand for Christ in these uncertain days. Lord, the teenagers that are here this morning, I pray, God, that you'd be with them and strengthen them, that they would stand. I'm thankful, Lord, for your grace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pray and then we'll jump into the message this morning, evening. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for these seniors who have successfully graduated high school and have made it through our youth department, Lord. Thank you for their influence and their leadership in our youth department, Lord. I pray that they would continue to do so and continue to seek to follow you, Lord, as they're moving into the next phase of life and into this next stage. Lord, I pray that you'd be with their families and all the transition that's happening, Lord. And I pray that your hand would be all over it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of 1 Timothy is a special one when it comes to the pastoral epistles because it's written by Paul to Timothy, and it's the first one, right? 2 Timothy is kind of like the P.S. I forgot a few things. I got to tell you a little bit more. You're not quite ready yet, right? But if you read the whole book of 1 Timothy, you kind of get the idea that this is sort of what Paul had to say to Timothy. And he didn't, at least in my opinion, didn't really seem like he had a second thing to write afterwards, right? He kind of got it all here in one go and then maybe thought of some more later. I don't know. But Paul, of course, is writing this to Timothy. And Timothy was, as Paul liked to put it, his dear son in the faith, right? It was someone who had come up underneath and learned from Paul. And Paul is in prison in Rome. And he surely knows he's probably not much long left for the world. He's been arrested several times, but this time they arrested him and took him to Rome. And that's never a good sign. And so Paul's writing this with some last advice to Timothy. And it's in the context of a preacher to another preacher. But I would like to take some of these principles and apply it to just the general Christian life tonight. Sometimes we get caught up with the title pastoral epistles and we think this has to be something from one person in ministry to another. But the reality is that we are all in ministry. We are all called to live the Christian life, the ministry of the Christian life. And so the principles found here are applicable throughout everyone's Christian life. So tonight we have just three challenges individually I would like to give to specifically these four young men here, but I think is applicable to all of us. The first challenge I would like to give to you is to commit to Christ. Commit to Christ. Amen. You see, in verse 11 it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Well, what things is he talking about? See, as he's opening up chapter 6, he talks about all the evil that you can get into in the Christian life. In fact, verse number 10 is very well known and often misquoted, right? "For the love of money is the root of all evil," right? Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And so he's giving Timothy several things to abstain from, and he's compelling him, saying, hey, you need to commit yourself to Christ. You see, whenever we're talking about committing ourselves to Christ, our mind immediately is drawn to the point of salvation when we made a decision to initially follow Christ. But what I'm talking about tonight more is an ongoing commitment that we make throughout our lives every day and every hour, that we choose to continually be committed to Christ and to the cause of Christ. There's a couple ways you can commit yourself to Christ. You can put on the full armor of God. I think of Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I had a fun time as I was preparing this message, thinking back over high school, thinking back over my senior night, and thinking back over the 4 years of college that subsequently followed. And I thought about all the trials that I went through that I was not prepared for when I stood up here and gave my testimony. I thought about all the times that I had set out to do something, and then things just went wrong. I remember that first semester of college when the paycheck came up short, and I was sitting in the dean's office. I had been there literally 3 months, sitting in the dean's office like, "Please, I promise I'll have your money next month," right? And then every semester following for the rest of college, right? That was an experience that I had to have, but that's something that I didn't foresee right there. Things just went wrong. I remember when I came home the first Christmas break from college, and I went back to college just to discover that the job I had was gone. They gave it to someone else while I was gone for a week and a half. I was like, come on, man. They didn't even tell me. I had a manager card to, like, you know, open the till at Chick-fil-A, and I went there for my first shift, and I swiped it, and it didn't do nothing. And I was like, hey, I think this is broken. And he goes, yeah, I think it is. Let's talk. Okay. Right? I remember when things just went wrong. My junior year of college, I remember when my parents divorced. Man, that wasn't in the plan at all. And then I remember, like, the next day after that news hit, and I was like, that's where I was going to go this summer. I don't have a place to go. And all that sort of hit in. Things just went wrong. But overall, it took each time a commitment to Christ to follow through.
Amen.
You see, whenever you're out doing whatever you guys are going to do, if you're going to go to college, if you're going to work a job, whatever it is you're going to do, whatever the Lord has for your life, things are going to go wrong. And each and every time it does, you need to go back and continually commit yourself to Christ.
Amen.
You can put on the full armor of God.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2 says we can follow the example of Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Anytime we think that things are going wrong and it's just too much for us, we can always think back to Christ, because he went through it way worse than we did.
Amen.
And he left us a perfect example of how to act in every trial and in every tribulation. And it is always something that we can do. I love the book of Hebrews. It says that we have not a mediator or a high priest that has not been touched with our infirmities, but has in all points been tempted like as we are. And I would like to think that that's not just sin, but that temptation is temptations of everything. How to handle when things just go wrong. Commit to Christ. That's a decision that you need to make every day. We talked about this in youth group. The Christian life is won every day, not in big steps, right? If you sit out tonight and you say, I'm going to read my Bible every day until I graduate college, and you oversleep tomorrow and you miss it, you failed your goal, right? But what you can do is you can read your Bible today.
Amen.
So every day, commit to Christ. Second challenge, cultivate your character. Cultivate your character. You see, verse 11, Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. So there's a call to flee and there's a call to follow. What are you to follow? You are to follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These are all attributes that the American mind does not normally give to men. These are attributes that we would say are reserved for women typically. But that's not what Paul has to say, and that's not what the Bible has to say. He says, as Christian young men, these are characteristics you should have. What is righteousness? Righteousness is living according to God's standard. In Psalms verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. There's righteousness, there's godliness. What is godliness? Really, when you think about it, I put down, godliness is the habit of reflecting the holiness of God. It's reflection. We're the smaller lights. We reflect the holiness that God has. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There is a command for us as Christians to live holy lives. Holy lives. Faith. Trusting God and his promises. See, there are times when it doesn't feel like it's all going to work out. There's times when it feels like it's not coming together the way it should, but I promise you it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Again, specifically as I'm talking to these four young men here, I'm encouraging you to cultivate your character. Who you are in 5 years is based upon every decision you make between now and then, both little and big. So, as the book would implore you to do, if you're familiar with the book, do hard things. Do the hard right. You'll have many opportunities over the next several years to do the easy wrong or the medium. But do the hard right. When things are not as you would expect, do what you know is right, even if it's the hardest option.
Amen.
Not that I am an example that anybody should really want to follow. If you know me like I know me, you would be saying the same thing. But I always said in my mind, I'm not particularly talented. I'm not particularly smart. I am not the hardest worker in the room. There are people who can outwork me, but I cannot quit.
Amen.
Guys, you each have a varying degree of talents. And I've gotten to see that in tremendous ways in the last several months. Not every time you go to use your talents are you going to compare to the next best person there. You're not always going to be number one in the room. But don't quit. Cultivate your character. For the next several years, make it a mindset of you to be the best that you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge number three, cling to your calling. Cling to your calling. You see, here Paul is imploring Timothy to continue on, to not quit in the faith, to not quit the ministry, to not quit what he's been called to do. And I'm challenging you to do the same. You say, well, I'm not going to Bible college. I'm not going to ministry. You have a ministry. God's called you to it.
Amen.
Drew, cybersecurity is a big world. Follow Christ.
Amen.
Lord knows we need good cops out there, Daniel.
Yep. Amen.
Men who have integrity and will stand and follow God's word. Will, I cannot tell you how many Sundays we need photographers around here. I'm being serious. How many times I've gone to design a graphic or a flyer and I've been like, man, if only I had this one picture. It's important. Camden, I need my car to run.
Yeah.
I really do. And I need someone honest to take it to.
Amen.
Of course, we're all familiar with a few honest mechanics and we're blessed to have a few of them around us, right?
Amen.
Once a week on Facebook in the community pages, you see, where do I take my car? I got ripped off here. I got ripped off there. Because people don't know what they're being charged for.
Right.
You see, if God's called you to it, cling to it.
Amen.
Remember, no matter what vocation God has called you to, you have a greater calling to be an ambassador for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, ye be reconciled to God. What is an ambassador for God? It is someone who reaches others for him. An ambassador is not a singular position. It is an outreach position. If at the end of your life you look around and you didn't bring anyone with you, you weren't an ambassador. It's a reaching out position. Reach other souls. Remember your purpose as an ambassador for Christ. And then if I can give you the same encouragement Paul gave Timothy here. Fight the good fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul is such an interesting character when you study him and when you study his whole life as a whole, because here he says, hey, fight the good fight. And in another place, when he gets closer to his death, he goes, yeah, I have fought the good fight. I think of Brother Zellner this morning as he's moving on from our church. He fought the good fight of faith in our church, didn't he? The example Pastor gave this morning, at 91, where do I want to be? Sitting right there, about four rows up, faithful to the Lord, right? Guys, if I can encourage you, cling to your calling with the end in mind.
Amen.
With the end in mind. As I opened and talked about, my teenage years are gone. No doubt about it. It is 6:45 and I could go to bed right now. Not even blink about it. I wake up tomorrow morning, refreshed and ready to go. Teenage me would pull away because I'll wake up early in the morning and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to go. Teenage me was like 10 a.m. My mom's sticking her head in the room like, is he still alive?
Right.
I'm not a teenager anymore. That's fact. Goes by quick. This will be 9 years since my high school graduation and 5 since my college. Goes by like that. Some of you are laughing because you're a few more milestones down the road, right? It goes by quick, doesn't it?
Amen. Yes, it does.
Guys, it takes a commitment now because before you know it, you're going to wake up and it's going to be done. When it's all said and done, what kind of life do you want people to say you lived? Very intentionally, we got them a book this year by Pastor Chappell called The Resilient Life. And the purpose behind it, and they're like, I thought we were done with reading, man. We just finished school. The purpose behind it is the heart of this message. Living a life that is resilient, no matter what comes, no matter what goes, staying strong in the faith that has been given you as a teenager and as a child. See, Paul gave Timothy the same encouragement. He says, but as from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. See, Timothy knew from a young man all the way forward in his life, as far as we know, to his death, remaining faithful. Live with the end in mind. Fight the good fight of faith. So at the end of it, you too can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Amen. Boom, let's go home. Right? Drop mic. We are done.
Hey.
Number 3, keep your eyes fixed on the eternal prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. I'd be remiss to read this and not keep going. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Guys, live with the end in mind. But if I can give you this encouragement as well, it's not on the screen. It's not even necessarily written down. It's certainly not alliterated as nicely as the other three. Don't forget where you came from. Be an encouragement to your pastor. Don't be someone that he wakes up every day thinking, Demas hath forsaken me.
Right.
Be someone who is an encouragement to him. Keep hold of the faith that you have received and keep living it. And let me tell you, you will not be able to do that unless you commit to Christ. Unless you commit every single day, you will not be able to, at the end of it, be able to say you've ran the course and you have finished the race and you have kept the faith. That also will not happen unless you cultivate your character. Each and every day as you wake up, make the right decisions. Do the hard right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then cling to your calling. Whatever God's called you to do, don't let anybody dissuade you. The matter of fact, as wise as parents are, as wise as pastors are, as wise as counselors are, I cannot read your mind, pastor can't read your mind, your parents can't read your mind. If God's calling you to do something, you better do it.
Amen.
Don't let pressure, get to it. Do what God has called you to do. And at the end of it, you can say that you have ran your course. You have kept the faith. You have finished the course and kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. Isn't that the goal?
Amen.
At the end of it, to be counted faithful for what we did for Christ? I think there's something very, very special about reading yourself into the Bible. Henceforth, there is laid up for Tyler a crown of righteousness. That sounds pretty good. That doesn't just happen, does it? It takes active, conscious decisions every single day by us. Guys, it's been a blessing to get to know you. It really is. I hope that I'm not just shotgunning out everything for the next ever tonight and hoping that you just catch some of it. But I hope this is a culmination of what you've been taught over the years here at Heritage Baptist Church. I hope this is just recanting what's been told to you over and over and over again so that you can take it with you and move forward in life. Let me ask you. We're at different stages of life. There's little itty bitties in here all the way up to the not so little itty bitties. Have you stayed committed to Christ? Are you done cultivating your character? Are you perfect? Have we achieved it? Are you clinging to your calling? If God's put something in your heart, are you doing it? That is the question for the ages, isn't it? If I can encourage you with just one thing, live with the end in mind.
That was tremendous. All this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We hear that. I've heard that quote so many times. And it's absolutely true that if I'm going to be a policeman, I'm going to be a policeman for Christ. If I'm going to be a mechanic, I'll be a mechanic for Christ. All of us have the opportunity to be and to do for Christ in whatever vocation He has called us and wherever place He plants us. And may ever all of us do all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation. Hymn 118, I need thee every hour. Lord, touch your heart. You come after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message tonight. We thank you for the challenge. And Lord, may we, Lord, cling to you. Lord, may we cling to you and live for you until you appear. Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 118, I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour.
Normally we would have a special right here. And so I would ask that if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, familiar passage, chapter 2. We'll begin reading verse 1. Last Sunday morning we preached on Daniel chapter 3. We preached on that God again rules in the affairs of man. I just want to remind you this morning that God's still on the throne. And when those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were asked to bend and bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built, of course, they refused to do so. And in refusing to do so, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And remember what they said? They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, well, we are not going to bow to the idol. Our God is powerful, and if He wills, He would save us. And if He doesn't, that's okay too. I'm summarizing. But God did save them. He didn't pull them from the fire. But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar looked down to the fire. He said, hey, there's four men in the fire now. Not three, but four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. So God went through the fire with them, caring for them, helping them. So again, God does not always deliver us from the fire, but He will always, always go with us through the fire. Amen. He is there. The Bible says that God cares for you, that God never leaves you nor forsakes you. And I do think the application last week also just kind of, again, reminding us that we ought to obey God rather than man. that yes, the New Testament teaches that we ought to be submit to the authorities above us, and of course, God is the one who instituted the government. Don't forget, God instituted the family, God instituted the government, and God instituted the church, and these three institutions are what cares for society and society as a whole to bring about to bring about peace, not necessarily peace that we would think of as inner peace and the peace that God gives as far as the Holy Spirit, but that would control the society in which we live. And there has to be some controls, or else society just, chaos. And we see that today. We see those attacking. They attack the family. They attack the government. And they attack the church because, again, Satan wants to destroy our society. He hates America. And I can tell you, a great price was paid that we might have the freedoms we have. And a great price was paid that we have the Constitution that we have and the Bill of Rights and so many other things that are put in place that secures our freedom and keeps us from being subjected, like so many others, to an authoritarian kingship of a government, right? And so we need to continue to fight for those things. And so the three Hebrew children did not bend, they did not bow, and therefore they did not burn. And God went through them with the fire. And so thankful for the freedoms that we do have. And the three Hebrew children, again, standing up in that day, not only for God, but also for their right as free people. I think about, as we go into Memorial Day weekend, I think about what people think about Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people think it's just a time they can get in a boat and get on the lake or cook some hot dogs. Some wives think it's just a time for the really to get out that honey-do list and make their husbands do stuff. Yeah. Like trim goat hooves. Or anyway, I could talk about a lot of things that I've already done. Took some goats to the sale barn in Bowie yesterday. Anyway, but can I just again remind you that's not what Memorial Day is about. It's not just a 4-day weekend or a 5-day weekend, but it's to remind us of the price that was paid for our freedom. We live in a day of wars and rumors of wars. I do believe we live in the last of the last days. Even the Bible says that the apostles lived in the last days, but we live in the last of the last days. Christ could soon appear. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, amen, that he could return. By the way, if you believe that the tribulation or rapture happens after the tribulation, then why would the Bible refer to looking forward to it? If it was a post-tribulation, then you know it was going to be 7 years that the tribulation begins. There would be no need to hope for it or to long for it or to look for it. You would know 7 years. But the Bible says that we don't know the day nor the hour of his return. Amen. I'm thankful it could happen today. Amen. Are you ready? Yes. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to that blessed hope. As we live in these last of the last days, remembering Memorial Day and the price that was paid, maybe be reminded that Paul encourages young Timothy to be a good soldier, to fight the good fight of faith. He uses this analogy all throughout the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, that we are to be soldiers of the cross. I would tell you, look with me again in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I can't encourage our teachers and workers enough that we're supposed to be passing on the things that we have learned. We're supposed to be teaching them what we have been taught from the Word of God. And parents, you're in the same boat, that you ought to be teaching that which you have learned from the Word of God, teaching that and passing it on to the next generation. Verse 3 and 4. Our text verses this morning, thou therefore endure hardness as a, what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the time, bless the reading of your word. We thank you and praise you for your dear son, Jesus, who came to this world, who lived a sinless life, who died, was buried, and rose again, that we might have everlasting life. Lord, help us to remember the price that was paid that we might have eternal life. Lord, as we remember today, help us to be good soldiers. Help us to endure. Help us, Lord, to serve you and please you in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As soldiers, we think about the Vietnam War and other wars in which the United States has gotten involved in, where soldiers were, men and women were drafted into service. Can I tell you, as a Christian, you were not drafted. I'm thankful that God created us with a free will. We was mentioning this in the Berean adult class this morning, that God did not create robots. Even the angels were not created as robots. They had a free will. We know this because Satan decided to rebel against God, and he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. God does not want robot worship. He desires us to worship him because we want to. Amen. And the Bible makes it clear that we choose, we make the choice. When it comes right down to it, when that conviction of the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about your need for a Savior. By the way, we all need a Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save lost sinners like me. He became to save lost sinners like you. He's the Savior. He's Jesus, our Savior. And when he came to this world, he came to die for us. He was buried and rose again. And again, because God created all of us with a free will, when you are confronted with your sin, it's because of sin that we automatically don't go to heaven when we die. Sin is the problem. Sin is what keeps us from heaven. Sin is what sends us to hell. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. Revelation describes that death as hell. Revelation says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And when you are confronted with your sin, the law confronts us. The law says we're all sinners. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who can keep the law without fail. Oh, you might be able to love others as you love yourself some of the time, but you can't love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time. And therefore, we are sinners. We're selfish by nature. And because we are born selfish by nature, there's a penalty. Again, that penalty is hell. I'm thankful for a Savior. I'm thankful for a Creator who willingly gave his life, who came from the portals of glory, who came from heaven. He who was rich became poor. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Can you realize this? The Creator became part of his creation. And then he died. He didn't die for sins he committed. The Bible says he had no sins of his own. For you see, Jesus Christ was born without a sinful nature. And he was sinless indeed. He was sinless in desire. He was sinless in disposition. He didn't die for his sins, but he died for ours. Amen. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on him, that is, God laid on Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Amen. All of mankind's sin, past, present, and future, were laid upon Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. And there he gave his life. He shed his blood to pay sin's awful price. He was our substitute. He died in our place. Can I tell you, he died in my place. I should have been the one there dying. I'm the one who should have paid the awful penalty for my sins, but he paid the penalty for me. He paid my sinful record. He paid for my sinful record. That's the price that was paid for me. That was the price that was paid for my salvation, and that's the price that was paid for your salvation. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, who had healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the multitudes. Jesus Christ, who had cleansed the temple. Jesus Christ, whom when he came into Jerusalem for that last time, they came before him and laid palm trees in front of him and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King. They praised him as the King as he came in, but yet just a few days later, they crucified him. They wanted someone to save them physically from the Roman oppression that they were under. But that was not Jesus' purpose for being here. He said he came to seek again to save that which was lost. He died on that old rugged cross. Again, I said it last week, the Jews did not take Jesus' life. The Romans didn't take Jesus' life. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. Again, Isaiah 53, he looked down through time. He saw his seed. He prolonged his days. He stayed on the cross because of you. He stayed on the cross for you. He stayed on the cross for me, knowing that someday I would be born a sinner and that I would need a Savior. And he died for me, shed his blood on Calvary for me. They put him in a tomb. But the tomb could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead.
Amen.
Now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. A great price was paid for us that we might have eternal life. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope you've made that decision. There ought to be a time in your life where you can look back and go, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old in my pastor's office. That's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Maybe yours was at Vacation Bible School, or maybe yours was in children's church, or maybe yours was as a young adult in a preacher's meeting or in a revival meeting, or maybe it's somebody who came by and knocked on your door and led you to Jesus. Maybe it was a mom or dad who led you to the Lord. Maybe it was an aunt or uncle who led you. Maybe a nephew, or maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a coworker. But there should be a time in your life when you can absolutely say, I accepted Christ as my Savior then and there and there. Salvation is by grace and faith alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Baptism does not save you. Good works does not save you. Going to church does not save you. Being a Baptist doesn't save you. Hello? We're going to get to heaven one day. We're going to look around. There's other denominations there. I'm going to be like, what in the world happened? Who could be surprised? Whew. No, it's putting your faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, understanding that you are a sinner, and coming to Jesus. Lord, I'm just a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you come to him and you trust him and him alone, you transfer your trust from baptism. You transfer your trust from your good works. You transfer your trust from your heritage or whatever it may be that you're trusting in, and you put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus said in John 14, not my words, not the apostles' words, but Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Jesus did not say he was part of the way or kind of the way or even the best way. He said, I am the only way. So, well, that's narrow-minded. The Bible's pretty narrow-minded. It's pretty narrow. Jesus Christ is the only way. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And I hope, Christian, we remember the price that was paid for our salvation. And here Timothy is reminded that as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. Once enlisted into training, once enlisted, training begins. And that training never stops in the Christian life. It never gets to the place where you arrive. And that's the most of everything else in life. I mean, a pianist can continue to become a better pianist. There's kind of never an area where a pianist sits down and goes, oh, I'm done. I know it all. In Christianity, again, the same way. God continues to sanctify us. He continues to work on us throughout our entire Christian life. And never should there be a time as a Christian that you become satisfied with where you're at in the Christian life. There should never be a time when you become apathetic and you just say, oh, I've arrived. No, we don't arrive until we get to glory.
Amen.
And that's called glorification. And I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says we will see Jesus and we will be like him.
Amen.
We will see him as he is and we will be like him. It's going to be a wondrous day, a glorious day. I'm looking forward to that blessed hope of his appearing. We're to endure. There's going to be difficulty in this life. Jesus Christ never promised that life after you get saved would be rosy and clear of all detours. No, it's just like the highways out here in Fort Worth. There's going to be a detour now and again. No, detour on every corner almost anyway. No, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He won't just be there for you. He'll go with you through the fire. Isn't that amazing? A blessing. A wonderful, wonderful blessing. We're to endure so as good soldiers. God never promised again a life without problems. But he enlists us in the battle. And that battle is until we die or we're carried on to glory. I'm looking forward to his return. Be a good soldier. Two, while it remain focused, we see this in verse 4. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So many times as Christians, we lose focus. I never lose focus. Squirrel, 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 you know. Somebody asked me what I meant by that, and I said, well, I don't know. I get distracted. I get up here, you know. My dad, growing up, when I was growing up, used to hate me because I would sit there and do this. Some of y'all can see what I'm doing. And my leg would just vibrate, and I would just do that. And then he would feel it down the pew, and he would look at me with that look. My dad's not here today, so I can talk about him. He would look at me with that look like, if you don't stop after church, you're going to get it. And I would stop. And I always tell my dad, my legs hurt, and I have to do that. It hurts. And now what they've proven, restless leg syndrome, is a real thing. I got justified. Justified. No, it's a nervous habit for the most part, but I just, that ADD kicks in, and man, squirrel, and I get so, man, I get distracted. As Christians, we need to remind ourselves over and over again, stay focused. Amen. Don't get involved and don't get entangled with the things of this life. Lay aside every weight that besets you. Sometimes weight does not necessarily mean sin. There are things that we do that may be good things, but they may be getting away of us focusing on Jesus. And again, in Colossians says, set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. We're to follow in his steps. We're to be walking with Jesus every day. Stay focused. It's very easy to get distracted with the world. It's very easy to get distracted in this battle that we are in, this battle. The enemy is hard. I'm telling you, the world, the flesh, the devil, those are the three enemies the Bible describes, constantly bombarding the Christian. Remember your enemy? Again, against the world, the Bible says you use faith. Faith overcometh the world. Putting your trust in Jesus, putting your faith in him and him alone, not just for salvation, but for your life. It's not that he empowers us and gives us grace to have eternal life, but he empowers us and gives us grace to live this life. And not just to live this life to get by, but to live this life and have it more abundant. Can I tell you again that life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed? As a Christian, you should enjoy life. He came to give us life and give us life more abundant. Are you enjoying life? And as a Christian, sometimes we get distracted with the worldly things and it destroys our abundant life, that joy that we should be having. Don't get distracted with the world. And then we have the devil. Can I remind you today that the devil's real? Oh, I don't know about the boogeyman preacher. No, the devil's real. There are principalities and powers that we cannot see. There are forces that we cannot see that are fighting against you today. If you try to live the Christian life as you ought to live, you try to live a holy life, if you try to live a life separated unto God, the devil's going to fight you every inch. Be prepared for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Boy, he's tricky. Boy, he's subtle. There's some in this room who really, really haven't taken thought of him in years. You take it for granted. Can I tell you, he's real. Amen. He hates you. He hates your family. And many times you as a spouse and you and your wife are having problems. And of course, most of the time we shoot ourselves in the foot. But I'm telling you, Satan's attacking your marriage. Right. Satan doesn't want to see you train up your children the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Satan doesn't want to see you train your kids. He doesn't want to see you take time with your kids. He doesn't want you to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He fights you all the way. He didn't want you to be here this morning. Some of y'all had problems trying to get here. He said, that was Satan. Well, maybe you may have shot yourself in the foot, but Satan doesn't want you to be here either. And if you're not shooting yourself in the foot by staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, or whatever else it may be that you get too lazy to come to church on Sunday morning, I'm telling you, Satan fights it every way he can. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. And then your old flesh. Flee also youthful lust, the Bible says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just run. And when you are tempted, run. I love chocolate cake. And I'm thankful for ladies and men in the church who love their pastor and decide, hey, I'm going to make preacher, blah, you know, whatever it may be. I'm thankful for that. I love you guys for it. We have some of the best cooks in all the world. You should get the new cookbook that we have out for the medical missions. That was a plug right in the middle of the sermon. I love chocolate cake, and I love that Dollar General's on my way home. It's so tempting. You go by Dollar, you know they sell Bluebell. You know they do. They sell Bluebell ice cream. Bluebell homemade ice cream is the ice cream on the cake. It's the tip of the top, the cream of the crop, like having your own ice cream shop. Bluebell homemade ice cream is homemade country style. And Bluebell is better by a country mile. I get tempted every day when I go home to stop and get some ice cream. I have to flee. I know I'm making it silly, but you flee the flesh. The flesh craves those things. And remember, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. And as you give in to those fleshly appetites, remember that you're affecting others around you. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness. Don't entangle yourselves with the world. The world is attractive. Don't entangle yourself. Man, Satan loves to get you entangled in stuff. And then your old flesh, you know, sometimes I have met the enemy, and the enemy is me. Man, fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. It's a battle. It's a battle. Stay focused. Stay focused. The world doesn't care for you. The Satan hates you. And most of the time, you don't even have your own best interests in mind. You just want the piece of cake, knowing that you shouldn't eat that because it's, you know, it, except in moderation, but that's my problem. Keep your eyes focused. Sometimes it can be sports or hobbies or other things that distract us. Sometimes it's even our jobs. Stay focused. Continue being motivated. It says, what is our motivation? Verse 4 says that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. My dad's not here, so I could talk about him. There was at some point in my life when I ceased being a rebel with my parents and loved my dad and my mom, right? We all get to that stage in life, if you've been raised right, that fear is no longer the motivation for obeying mom and dad and honoring them, but it becomes a love for them, that reason why you obey and honor them. As that transition took place in my life, I wanted to do things that would please my dad. I wanted my dad to be proud of me. It's still part of my life now. There are things that I think about and say, oh, man, if I did that, my dad wouldn't like that, you know. I want my dad to be proud of me. If you have a parent like my dad who was the greatest Christian I know, who lived a godly life and still does, I want to please him. But can I tell you, more than pleasing my dad, I want to please my Heavenly Father. And the motivation that we should have in enduring hardness as a good soldier and being a good soldier is to please him who, in honoring him, in obeying him, We honor and obey him who has and will have the ability to bless us, not just in this life, but in the life to come. I'm thankful I get some affirmation from my dad every once in a while. But more than my dad's affirmation, I want God's affirmation. I'm thankful God loves me unconditionally. And because of what he did for me, and because of the price that was paid on Calvary for me and for my sins, I want to serve him and I want to please him. Not because I have to, because I want to. I don't have to, nothing says I have to do things that please my dad anymore. I'm a 50-year-old, bald-headed, man. I'm a man. I don't have to do what my dad said, but I do so because I love him.
Amen. Good.
I love the Lord. I just want to please him. The price that was paid for our freedom as Americans is beyond comprehension. We saw the caskets and imagine the price that was paid. Some of y'all, it was even closer to home. You've lost loved ones in war. But can I tell you, the price that was paid that you could have eternal life is far greater.
Amen.
Because that life is the life here. We're just tents. This life is just for a season. This life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanished away. This life is so short compared to eternity. But Jesus Christ came, died, and was buried and rose again that we could have life eternal. What a sacrifice. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Stay focused. And Christian, you ought to want to please him. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, hymn 167, Just As I Am. If the Lord has spoken to you today in that still small voice, he's spoken to your heart, you ought to come and pray. Maybe this morning you just want to come and thank him for what he's done for you. Maybe you just want to come and just say, Lord, I love you and I want to please you. Help me. He'll give you the only way to please the Lord, you can't do it on your own. You have to rely upon the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that he gives. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, give us the power and strength we need to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.